You can turn in your Bibles to the text that we read earlier, our text for this morning's message, in John chapter 6. We're going to be looking actually not at verses 47 through 59, as I read earlier, but rather simply verses 47 to 51 this morning. We'll leave the remainder of that for next week. But John chapter 6, verses 47 through 51, and as you're turning there, let's bow before our God in prayer once again. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, as we come once again to this precious time in our morning service, this most precious time when we delve into your word, when we consider the truths of your word, Father, we pray this morning that as we do so, that we would feed upon the bread of life, that we would feed upon Christ, that we would abide in him, and that in so doing, we might have life. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. When one is teaching, there are really three very important rules that one must consider, one must follow. The first rule of teaching is repetition, that it is ever so important to continually repeat the point until one is sure that the audience, the listeners, have captured it, have grasped that truth. The first rule of teaching is repetition. The second rule of teaching is repetition. And the third rule of teaching is, yes, you guessed it, repetition. You can see where I'm going here. You get the point, don't you? I mention that humorously. I mention it because it is true, but I also mention it this morning because in our text this morning, it would appear at first glance at least that Jesus is being rather repetitive. Rather repetitive in our text this morning. He seems to repeat the same points again and again, at least at first glance. And even the text as a whole seems to be somewhat of a repetition of what we've learned and heard earlier in John chapter 6. We have heard earlier of the bread of life. We have heard earlier of it being compared to the manna that came down upon the children of Israel in the wilderness. It all seems a little bit at first glance to be repetitive. However, I don't think it is simple repetition, but rather I would have you think of our text this morning more like an onion. More like an onion where Jesus, yes, he does repeat, but more than that, he peels back layers, as it were. And as he does so, he digs deeper and deeper into the central truth that he is presenting. Digs deeper and deeper, reveals layer by layer more and more about that central truth. The central truth he does give right straightway in the opening verse of our text in verse 47. And then goes on from there, as I say, to remove layer upon layer whereby we dig deeper and deeper into that truth. And that's what we want to do this morning. In fact, as I looked further at it, and later on this week, as I was preparing, I realized there is indeed so much here that we're not going to be able to look at what I had originally intended, and that was to work all the way to verse 59. So rather this morning, you're going to be dealing with me along the lines of bread from heaven, part one. Next week will be bread from heaven, part two. This week, bread from heaven, part one. In verses 47 through 51 only. We'll deal with the rest next week. As I say, the main point, as we move into it now, begin to move into it, the main point is made in verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Truly, truly, verily, verily, most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you that the one who believes in him has everlasting life. There is the central truth of our text this morning. There is Jesus' main point, that there is life, there is eternal life in Christ, and that life is to be had by faith. by believing. There is life, there is eternal life in Christ, and that life is freely offered to the one who believes, to the one who has faith. That is the main point. Now let's go back to the onion, as it were, and see as Jesus peels layer after layer from that, revealing further concerning that central truth. First of all, having made that point, that main point, Jesus next, in the next verse even, presents a word picture, presents a metaphor, presents an image, whereby he is able to peel away the layers and explain further, more deeply about this central truth, that there is life in him to be had by faith. He presents a metaphor in verse 48, the metaphor of the bread of life. We've seen it before, we see it again now in verse 48. I am the bread of life, Jesus says quite simply there in verse 48. But the question for us is, how does that image, how does that metaphor help us here in understanding this central truth of life to be had in Christ? How does this image, this metaphor of the bread of life and Jesus being the bread of life, how does that help us? Well, I think it helps us considerably. And it helps us considerably if we simply ask the question, why bread? Why bread? Why does Jesus use the image, the metaphor of bread here in this text this morning? There are other images, other biblical images, biblical metaphors that he could perhaps use here, even that he could use in describing and talking about life. But he chooses to use specifically the metaphor repeatedly throughout the chapter, and specifically here now as he begins to peel back the layers, he uses the metaphor of bread, the bread of life. Why? Well, I would suggest to you for this reason, that bread, even today, but certainly back in this time, certainly back in the time of Jesus, bread was a staple. Bread was a staple of life. In fact, as such, bread, the word bread is often used to really speak of all food. Bread being all food. Think of the Lord's Prayer, for instance. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And when Jesus instructs us to pray thus, he is really not talking and having us not talk simply about bread, but rather he's talking about food, sustenance. Sustenance, our daily need of food. And that request is really to be made by the believer of God the Father, that each day, God, please, we ask you to supply us with our needed food for the day, our daily need of food, that which we need. And there's the point. There's the power of the metaphor, the power of the image, the power of this image, this metaphor of bread. For here we go, folks. Bread is necessary. Bread is necessary to sustain life. Bread is necessary for life. And Christ is necessary for life. Christ is the bread of life in that he is absolutely necessary for life. Without that bread, there is no life. There is no sustaining of life. Apart from him, apart from Christ, there is no life. Apart from him, apart from Christ, there is no life. Apart from him, there is no life. Rather, we may think we are alive. We may think we are alive, but apart from Christ, we are not. Instead, we are walking around as, forgive me here. Give me some latitude and perhaps forgive me here for my language being so blunt. But apart from Christ, we are not alive, but rather we are walking around as walking corpses. Merely walking corpses, not alive at all. We walk through this life apart from Christ as walking corpses. We pursue the various trinkets, the various shiny trinkets, the very amusements of life, the various amusements of life, and we call that life, the various amusements of this world. We spend our time on our phones. We spend our time on our computers. We spend our time on social media. We watch YouTube. We watch videos. We watch TV. We watch movies. We watch sports. And we are amused. And we think that by doing so, we are living. But we are actually, apart from Christ, not living, but simply walking corpses. There is life in Christ, and there is life nowhere else. There is life in Christ, for He is the bread of life. There is life in Christ, and there is life nowhere else. All the shiny trinkets, all the amusements of this world offer nothing. Offer nothing. There is life in Christ, and life nowhere else. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life, of eternal life. But notice again, as we now move forward further into our text, notice again specifically, even back in verse 47, as we think of the bread of life as the only means by which we can know life, can know eternal life, notice more specifically the main point, if I can take you back there again, in verse 47, and specifically how Jesus presents that main point. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Notice as Jesus says this, he uses the present tense. He is speaking of here and now. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He has it here and now, present tense. Now, when I speak of this and draw this out of the text, I don't think I'm making too much of it. I don't think I'm making too much of it, but rather this is an important detail that we need to take note of. That Jesus speaks of it thus, that we have here and now eternal life. I make that point because it's not only here in the Gospel of John, but as Jesus, as John the writer speaks in the Gospel of John of eternal life, so often it is spoken of as something that we possess here and now, here and now. And this is not merely the idea that we have it here and now in our back pocket. And then one day as we die, we kind of pull it out of our back pocket and we cash in eternal life at that point. Nor is it the idea that we have eternal life here and now in this sense, that it is actually future, but it is so sure that the writers and Jesus speaks of it as a reality now because it is so sure in its coming. Though that is true, that is not, I believe, the reason why Jesus, why John the writer, so often speak of eternal life as our possession here and now. Rather, in the Gospel of John, they speak of it thus because we truly do possess eternal life now, that the one who believes in Christ has, present tense, here and now, eternal life. Life now, eternal life now, for Jesus is the bread of life, and it is eternal life here and now that is known by all who believe in Him. We continue on. Jesus has made the main point. Jesus has also developed that, explained it further, peeled back a layer by introducing the metaphor of the bread of life, and we've examined that somewhat. Now he continues on in the next verses 49 through 51, and he continues to peel back layers to teach us further of this central truth of life, eternal life, that is through him, or known in him, by faith. Verse 49 says the following. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Jesus here is once again, as we have seen earlier in John chapter 6, verses 31 and following, earlier, weeks ago, we are seeing now once again that a comparison is being drawn by Jesus here in verse 49, a comparison once again between himself as the bread of life come from heaven and the manna received from heaven by the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's a reference once again back to Exodus chapter 16, to the nation, to the children following the Exodus in the wilderness, needing food and receiving manna daily from heaven. Well, that's what Jesus exposes and reveals to us as he peels back another layer here of the onion, as it were. Now notice, as Jesus does so, what he is not saying here when he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Jesus is not saying that somehow the manna was poisonous. They ate, and as a result of their eating, they died. He's not saying that. He's saying that they ate, and then eventually they died. In other words, this manna, though it did sustain life for them in the wilderness, though it was a gracious gift from God that did provide and sustain their lives there in the wilderness by that feeding of the manna, that nevertheless, they eventually died. Nevertheless, the manna did not provide eternal life. Thus, once again, the manna we are seeing here was intended not only to sustain their lives in the wilderness, but also the manna was intended for more than that. The manna was intended to point forward to a bread of life, which would sustain life, which would give life, give eternal life, give life that is eternal, that is forever. The manna, in other words, is a picture. The manna is a type, as Jesus reintroduces it here in verse 49. The manna is a figure. The manna is a picture. The manna is a type. Christ, the bread of life, is the fulfillment. Christ, the bread of life, is the reality. And in the next verse, verse 50, Jesus now begins to speak of the fulfillment, begins to speak of the reality, for he speaks again of himself, the bread of life, the bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread of life which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is the bread of life which comes down from heaven. Now, as Jesus peels back yet another layer here, and reveals further truths here. What is the truth that he reveals through this comparison to the manna, through this type, this picture of the manna in the Old Testament, pointing to him? What is the truth that he reveals here as he peels back this further layer? Well, let me read again verses 49 and 50, but let me read them together and listen closely. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Having heard that once again, tell me, what is the point of comparison between the manna and Jesus, the bread of life? The point of comparison clearly is that those that ate of the manna eventually did die, that it didn't provide eternal life, but those who eat of and feed upon the bread of life, Jesus, will have eternal life, will live eternally. That is clearly the point of comparison that Jesus makes here. But if that is the case, then tell me why Jesus does not say the following. If that is the primary point of comparison, then why doesn't he say something like this? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead, but this is the bread which provides life eternally. He doesn't say that. Instead, he said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Why does he introduce, because it hasn't been anywhere yet in our text this morning at least, why does he introduce this idea of coming down from heaven? The text hasn't mentioned it yet. Why does Jesus introduce here when it's not really the point of comparison? The point of comparison is manna, eventually die. Bread of life, eternal life. But why does he include this detail, this important detail, that this is the true bread which comes down from heaven? He does so because that is the point. That is what he is revealing as he peels back this further layer. That is the point. That this bread, the only bread that provides eternal life, does so because this is bread that comes from heaven. Comes from heaven. Only that bread, only the bread that comes from heaven, is the bread that is able to supply, provide eternal life. Then again, nothing in this world, nothing of this world, nothing of or in this world brings eternal life. Only the bread, Christ, the bread of life, which comes down from heaven. Previously, and by previously I mean a few weeks ago, earlier on in chapter 6, we spoke of our need to look outside of ourselves, that what we needed can't be found in and of ourselves, that we needed help from the outside, we talked about a few weeks ago. And we see it in different ways and in different words, but we see that again this morning. And more specifically, we need help not only from the outside, but that help needs to come from heaven. It needs to come down from heaven. That only the bread of life, which comes down from heaven, is able to grant us eternal life. We move on. For we have seen Jesus peel back layers here. He has peeled back layers regarding the central truth of the provision of eternal life. He has shown us the metaphor and introduced the metaphor of the bread of life. We have seen through that the necessity of this bread of life. We have seen that it comes down from heaven, and it is only that bread which can provide eternal life. But finally, in verse 51, Jesus peels back one more layer, or at least one more layer for this morning. Jesus peels back another layer here in verse 51. And now we see the nature of this bread, the nature of this bread of life. For in verse 51, he says the following, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Notice again that Jesus repeats, and then Jesus adds. As the master teacher, Jesus repeats, but then he adds. Jesus repeats. He repeats the truths that he has spoken of already. Even once again, he repeats it in verse 51. He repeats that he is the provider of eternal life, that there is life in him. He repeats it using the image of the bread of life once again, that he is the bread of life. He repeats again the thought that this bread of life is the true bread which has come down from heaven, the true bread which has come down from heaven. He repeats, but then he adds. And what does he add? He adds in verse 51, as I said a moment ago, he adds, reveals, teaches us of the true identity, the true nature of this bread of life. For now he says, "And the bread of life that I shall give is my flesh." The bread of life that I shall give is my flesh. Jesus reveals the true identity, the true nature of this bread of life. It is his flesh. Notice the particular word choice here, for it is deliberate. What Jesus does not say is, "And the bread that I shall give is my body." He could say that. That is very true. In fact, we say that, repeating the words of the Lord, each first Sunday of the month, at least when we're able to gather. each first Sunday of the month when we observe the Lord's table. This is my body, we repeat there, the words of Jesus. This is my body, which is broken for you. So there again, back here now in John chapter 6, it would be very legitimate for Jesus to say, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give, that I shall give, is my body. Jesus could say that, but he does not. Instead, we see here a different word in the original, a word that our English Bibles translate accordingly as flesh, not body. Why this different word? Why this different word? Because I believe here that John, the writer, wants to make sure that we are seeing here a reference back to the prologue of the Gospel of John in John chapter 1, and specifically John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. He could have there said the Word became a body, but he says the Word became flesh. And here in John chapter 6, he wants us to connect those dots. For he says again, that this bread that I shall give is my flesh. In other words, what's the point? In other words, back here in John chapter 6, as he utters those words, and as he specifically utters the words flesh, what he wants us to see is this bread of life, himself the bread of life, the bread that he offers is his flesh in the following, in that. That is the reason for which he came into the world. That is the reason for which he came into this world. In order to give his flesh. In order to give himself, to give his flesh. In other words, Jesus is saying here, I became flesh, John chapter 1. In order to give my flesh, John chapter 6. I became flesh in order to give my flesh. I became flesh in order, with a purpose, for the reason that I might give my flesh. For what have we seen already in John chapter 6? There is no other way. There is no other means by which we can know eternal life. There is no other way. I took on flesh to give my flesh in order that there might be one provision of eternal life. Nothing in this world can provide eternal life, as we have noted repeatedly this morning. So God took on flesh, became flesh, in order to give that flesh, in order that we might have eternal life, that everyone who believes in Him, that everyone who trusts in Him, places their faith in Him, might have eternal life. The bread of life came from heaven in order to give his flesh that we might have eternal life. In conclusion, real life versus the shadowlands. How can I speak from this text this morning? How can I speak about eternal life and Christ being the provision of eternal life? How can I speak of that? How can I speak of such things in light of what we have known and experienced the last 10 days or so? How can I speak of such things without thinking of Rose? Without thinking of Rose, our dear sister, who just 10 days or so ago, stepped from this life and this world into the presence of her Savior, and entered fully into that eternal life. How can I speak of these things and eternal life without turning my mind and turning our minds, our thoughts, towards Rose? For as Rose trusted in Christ, just over 40 years ago it was, Just over 40 years ago, as Rose trusted in Christ, as she believed and placed her faith in Christ, trusted in Him, at that moment, she had eternal life. That's what we've seen this morning. Right there and then, Rose had eternal life. Even as each one of us who will trust in Christ, then and there, we also receive, then and there, eternal life. But it is also true that while we know eternal life as believers here and now, while we have eternal life as believers here and now, while we know that eternal life as believers here and now, what we know of it is about that much. It's about that much. That is what we know of this eternal life. Yes, it's our possession here and now. We've made that point repeatedly. But we know about that much of it. And as Rose trusted in Christ once again 40 years ago, she immediately possessed eternal life. She knew eternal life. But then she knew about that much of it. Like us, she knew about that much of it. But you know where I'm going, right? But now, Rose knows eternal life fully. Rose knows eternal life fully and completely. Rose knows it completely. Yes, Rose died 10 days ago. Rose died 10 days ago, but Rose now, 10 days later, in fact, 1 second later, Rose is more alive now than she has ever been. Rose is more alive now than any one of us. Than any one of us. Rose is more alive now than she has ever been, than any one of us are here and now. Rose fully now knows the eternal life that comes to us through faith in Christ. C.S. Lewis referred to this world and to this life as the shadowlands. Merely the shadowlands. Merely the shadowlands. And by that he meant that there is a far more real world, a far more real world, a far more real life to come for those of us who trust in Christ. And as such, once again, Rose has moved from the shadowlands where we still move about. Rose has moved from the shadowlands into the true life, into real life, into the eternal life that she knows in Christ. This morning, to the believer, I have been attempting through John chapter 6 to offer encouragement. And to the unbeliever, I offer an appeal. I appeal to you, I plead with you. And I appeal to you, in the words of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, most assuredly, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is one way, that there is one way by which we can know, we can fully know, we can know here and now, and we can fully know someday, eternal life. And that is through the bread of life, which has come down from heaven, Jesus Christ. Father, may we abide in you. May we abide in Christ. May we feed upon him. Even as I began this message with prayer, I pray again now, that we as believers might ever feed upon Christ, abide in Christ, that by that we might know eternal life. And for those who do not yet know that life in Christ, may today, even as it was for Rose 40 years ago, may today be the day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.